Thank you, Deborah. Good morning, Christ Church. Hey, very glad to be with you in worship today. You want to pull out your Christ Church notes, and guess what? It's an early Christmas present. There's not one blank in here for you to fill out today. How about that? So Merry Christmas at the end of June. But, there are plenty of reasons why you may want to find that pen or pencil and jot some notes down along the margins, because this is really an exciting sermon series that's coming up called Holy Ambition. I'm going to be talking about what it means to have holy ambition. We're going to start now, and actually we're going to end this sermon series in the new building. So this is one that moves from here to there as we seek the holy ambition of God. So you'll want to keep that out and follow along your Christchurch notes so that you can follow along in the message today and understand the stories and so forth that I'm going to be telling this morning. You know, while you're pulling that out, I will say, you know, when we were kids, you know, we were regularly asked, I think, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? I want somebody to tell me what their earliest memory of what they wanted to be when they grew up. Who wants to say? You wanted to be a teacher when you grew up. All right, that was your earliest memory. Go ahead. Somebody else. Yeah.
A pilot.
Very good. No kidding. Really? You want to be an astronaut? That's awesome. Anybody else? Yeah, right. A nuclear physicist? Are you serious? Really? Well, this is embarrassing because my earliest memory of what I wanted to be when I grew up is a garbage man. That's the honest to goodness truth. The earliest memory that I have is I wanted to be a garbage man. I remember waiting at the end of the driveway for my heroes on the big truck to show up, you know, and they did two things that I wanted to do, and I kind of still would like to do it, but maybe once or twice, and that is they got the ride on the back of the truck, you know, holding onto that bar as you went down the highway. I thought that was cool. I wanted to ride on the back of a truck, you know, holding on. Of course, when I was growing up, you could stand up in the back seat, you know, as a kid when your mom or dad was driving down the highway. There were no booster seats and seat belts and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, I wanted to be a garbage man. The other thing that the garbage men got to do was they got to operate the big scoop, you know, that went in the back that after you dumped the garbage in, that thing came out, that big arm came out, you know, and compacted all the trash. I thought that was the coolest thing. And I always asked them, please do that in front of my house, you know, because I was waiting, remember, at the end of the driveway by the garbage cans. So I got to ask the garbage men to run the machine that compacts the trash. That was a good deal. You know what? A lot of kids my age, of course, wanted to be, at that time in my history, wanted to be a cowboy, you know, or a policeman or a fireman, that type of thing. You know, I don't know what little girls at that time in history wanted to be, you know, when I was growing up, because I really never asked them, because at that time, girls had cooties, and I was afraid that I might get them at that time, so I never asked. But I did raise a daughter who wanted to be a cowgirl princess. That's what Taylor wanted to be. That's her earliest memory of being a cowgirl princess. Don't know what that is, but she told me last night if that job ever opened, she would take it again today, you know, to be a cowgirl princess. Lots of kids have ambition. You know, there was a second grade class I was familiar with, the second grade class that where the teacher asked the kids to draw a picture of what they wanted to be when they grew up. And so one of the pictures that came across the teacher's desk was what appeared to be this child drew her mother standing by a pole with a lot of people standing around holding money out to her. And so you can imagine what, and, oh, by the way, in the bottom of the page it said, I want to be just like mommy. And so you can imagine what the teacher must have thought. The next day, there was a note that came back to the teacher. It said this, Mrs. Jones, dear Mrs. Jones, I wish to clarify that I am not now, nor have I ever been an exotic dancer. I work at Home Depot and told my daughter how hectic it was last week when the blizzard hit. I told her we sold out of every single snow shovel we had, and then I found one more in the back room and that several people were fighting over who could get it. Her picture is not me dancing around a pole. It is me selling the last snow shovel we had. From now on, I will remember to check her homework more closely. Well, there are many kinds of ambitions, but, you know, now that most of us in this room are all grown up and do whatever we do, whatever it is you do, whether you're a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, my question is this: do you have holy ambition? Do you have holy ambition? I mean, do you want more from your Christian life? Do you want to make a difference from God? Do you want to make an impact in the community? Do you want to experience in an unmistakable way what Jesus proclaimed when he said, "I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly"? That is, do you hunger for the abundant part? Do you hunger to have life that is truly abundant? Then if you do, then it's time for some holy ambition, people. It's time for holy ambition. It's time for Christians to live as Christians. It's time for a church who shakes the world. It's time for us to be the people that God wants us to be. And it's time to allow God to do a work in you and through you. That is holy ambition. Now, you've probably heard these words before. They're the words of Jesus. Go ahead and put them up. Matthew 25, 21, Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You're probably familiar with that. You probably even know it came right out of a parable Jesus was teaching his disciples when he told how God was going to settle up accounts at the end of time. Now, most Christians I know want to finish well. They want to finish life well. They want to finish even better than they started. You know, but most folks either forget or haven't even considered the fact that, you know, to hear these kinds of words from the Lord whenever your time comes is dependent upon what you do with your life right now. You see, what you do with your life right now is what is going to determine whether or not you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right now while you're upright and vertical, right now while you're breathing. It's what you do with your life right now that is that determines whether or not you hear something like, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from the Lord. But what does it mean to live with holy ambition? Check this scripture out. It's from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. First part of that verse says this: "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Let's say it together, shall we? Let's say it. One, two, three, let's say it. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You know, this is not some statement that's just written 3,000 years ago that expresses some kind of an attitude of an antiquated God. What we're talking about right here, people, is timeless truth. We're talking about timeless truth right here. This describes an all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God who is carefully scanning the earth, looking for a select group of people. Looking for a select group of people. Look at the text again. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So the Lord is scanning the earth to do what? To strengthen those. Well, to strengthen those to do what? Well, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. In other words, I think that God wants to do far more in your life and in my life than most of us are willing to allow God to do. I believe that. And I want to ask you, are you among the group that he's looking for, whose hearts are fully committed to him? Are you among that group of select people whose hearts are fully committed to the Lord? These are the folks that the Lord is looking for. These are the folks that the Lord wants to use. These are the folks that the Lord wants to do something spectacular through. Ordinary people where God does spectacular things. So if you look at the scripture again, what kind of people, go put it back up there, what kind of people is God looking for? Well, those, he wants to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You know, the only thing that the people in this group have in common is not race, it's not gender, it's not ethnicity, it's not intelligence, it's not charisma, it's not style. We don't have any of that in common. Well, the one thing that we all have in common in that group right there are those whose hearts are beating with holy ambition for the Lord. That's what this group has in common. People whose hearts beat with a holy ambition for God. And so you can better now understand what it means to have holy ambition. I'm going to tell you a story. It comes right out of the Old Testament. It's about a king who had holy ambition, and then in the end, he lost it. And I got to warn you, the story just doesn't end well. But here it is. We're going to, matter of fact, you can even find it in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapters 14, 15, and 16. You can read it on your own at your leisure. But I'm going to tell you the story right now. You see, at that time in history, the nation that we know today as the nation of Israel was split into two. It was divided into two kingdoms, There was the northern kingdom, and you can see it in blue up there, and it was called Israel, and the southern kingdom in yellow there was called the kingdom of Judah. And they were reigned, each one of these kingdoms was reigned, was ruled over by a king. And in the northern kingdom, what is known at that time as Israel, the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of Israel, was ruled by a king who had led the people astray. The people in the northern kingdom had turned their backs on God. The people in the northern kingdom had fallen hook, line, and sinker into idol worship. They were worshiping idols instead of worshiping the Lord, and the king had led these people far, far, far away from God and far astray. But the folks in the southern kingdom and the king in the southern kingdom, it was a far different story. See, the king in the southern kingdom was named Asa, A-S-A, Asa. His name was Asa, King Asa. And Asa was a godly man. And the Lord was very pleased with King Asa. He was very pleased with King Asa. And in the first 10 years of King Asa's reign there in the southern kingdom, it was a very prosperous time. It was a very peaceful time. It was a great time to be alive in the southern kingdom during the time of King Asa's reign. For the first 10 years, peace and prosperity was the mark of the southern kingdom, while the northern kingdom was always at war, always having trouble, very little prosperity, very little peace. Southern kingdom was peaceful and prosperous. But suddenly, around year 10 of King Asa's reign, there looming on the horizon was a very large army from Ethiopia. In fact, this was one scary thing, because the Ethiopian army was, get this, twice the size of the army of Judah and the yellow southern kingdom right there. Twice the size of King Asa's army. This was a scary, scary thing. But King Asa did the smart thing, because he was a godly man, because he had holy ambition for the things of God. Asa turned directly to the Lord, and he prayed to God. And look what he said. He said, "Oh Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. So help us, oh Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. It's in your name that we have come against this vast horde. Oh Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you." And so King Asa put his kingdom, put his future into the hands of God. And what happened? Well, God's answer was swift, it was decisive, and it was immediate. And look what he said, look what happened. "So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa and the army of Judah, and the enemy fled." The enemy fled. Disaster was diverted. But the question is, would there be any lessons learned here? Only time will tell. So, shortly after the Lord defeated this huge Ethiopian army in the presence of King Asa and all the army of Judah, there came a rap at the door of the castle, and it was a prophet. And this prophet came to see King Asa. And the prophet said to Asa, he said, now I'm going to paraphrase this. You can find it in 2 Chronicles 15:1-6, but these are not the direct words of the scripture. I'm putting it all in paraphrase. He said, Asa, you have honored God greatly. Now God has a proposal for you. If you will trust and obey God and your people will trust and obey God, then God will be with you and will do great, will do things beyond your wildest dreams. But if you forsake God, God will forsake you. Well, let me tell you what happened. Asa jumped on that proposal. He was all over that. In fact, a revival of worship broke out all over the southern kingdom. I mean, people were pledging their allegiance to God. They were repenting of their sinfulness. This was a tremendous revival in the southern kingdom. And matter of fact, check this out right here. 15:15 says, all in Judah were happy about this covenant, for they had entered into it, look at that, with all their heart. And they earnestly, what did they do? They earnestly sought after God, and guess what? They found him. And the Lord gave them, here's cool, gave them rest from their enemies on every side. Talk about holy ambition. You know, right there, they sought God with all their heart, and they found him. They sought after God, and they found God, and God came through. What did God do? He gave them rest. That is, there was peace and prosperity that reigned through the southern kingdom all over again. So not only the first 10 years were marked with peace and prosperity, then he turned to God in the midst of having to go to war, and God protected them. And then again for the next 20 years, there was peace and prosperity that was reigning in the southern kingdom, all because of the holy ambition of the people of Judah and their leader, King Asa. But I got to tell you something. Here's the deal. Put it on the screen. Holy ambition is not a permanent condition. Holy ambition is not a permanent condition. It's not a one-and-done kind of situation. Holy ambition can't live off the faith of the past. It can't ride high on the success, faithful success of the past, but it involves today, active, current, right now, living in trust and obedience to God. You can't rest on what God has done in the past. It is holy ambition for today. It is right now living. It's about your relationship with God right now. I'm going to tell you a quick story within the story. There was some years ago, the late United Methodist Bishop Ken Goodson was serving a church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And he was visiting with one of his church members, an elderly woman in the church, visiting with her and talking to her about her faith in Christ and about her salvation story and that kind of thing. And the woman said, you know, I came to know Jesus 60 years ago. And he said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, you know, it's been so long ago that I can't remember all the details, but I want you to know I did write my salvation story down. If you'll excuse me, I'll go in the other room and get it. So she got up and went in the other room, and the bishop said he heard drawers opening and papers rattling and all of this kind of stuff. And then in a few minutes, she came out, and she came out with a ball of strips of paper and bits, little bits of paper, just kind of in a ball. And she brought it out and set it on the coffee table in front of the bishop, and she said, Bishop, I'd love to tell you about my salvation story, but a rat has eaten my salvation story. And the reason I tell you that is this. You know, you may have come to know Jesus when you were a kid, but do you know him today? You know, you may have been baptized when you were a child, but are you still wet with the waters of baptism today? You know, you may have come to know Christ as your Savior some time ago, but do you know him today? You may have had holy ambition for the things of God at some point in your life, but do you have holy ambition for the things of God in your life today? You see, holy ambition is not a permanent condition. It can't live off the faith of the past. It is all about an active right now living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what holy ambition is all about. Okay, now back to the story real quick. And that's this. And King Asa had now been on the throne of Judah for 35 years. And once again, looming on the horizon was a coalition of enemies. Not for just from one country, but a coalition of enemies. And now it was surrounding all of Judah and the southern kingdom. Well, this was a scary moment, but King Asa remembered what God had done in the past. And he said, well, you know, God defeated the enemies in the past. I think I can just take care of this today. We don't need to involve God in all of this. So Asa decides to make a covenant, make a contract with a very powerful ally that had a much larger army. In fact, it was the king of Syria he made a covenant with. And it required that King Asa and the southern kingdom of Judah empty out its treasury to pay the king of Syria this enormous cost in order to get the support of the king of Syria to defeat this coalition of enemies that were looming on the horizon to destroy the southern kingdom. Now, I got to tell you, politically, strategically, it was a brilliant move. But spiritually, people, it was a train wreck. I mean, it was a train wreck. Because shortly after he had done all this, guess what happened? Rapping on the door was another prophet. Come to see King Asa. Well, this prophet dispensed with the chit-chat and got right down to business. And he said, Asa, you depended on the king of Syria instead of depending on the Lord your God. And so you will, look at that, what's it say? Never defeat the Syrian army. You will never defeat the Syrian army. In fact, the prophet continued in verse 8, remember how powerful the Ethiopians and Libyan army was with all their chariots and cavalry troops. You trusted the Lord to help you then, and you defeated them. And now comes the theme verse from the prophet. He said, Asa, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And here's the rest of that verse that never gets quoted. What a fool you've been, Asa. From now on, you will be at war. And let me tell you, folks, right here, this was the turning point in King Asa's life. Instead of hearing the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, he's had to endure hearing one of God's prophets saying, Asa, you're a fool. You're a fool. You trusted in your own wisdom. You trusted in your own might. Instead of turning to the Lord, you have lost your holy ambition. Your effectiveness is now going to fade, and it did. In fact, Asa began to lean from that time on, lean away from God, and Asa died without ever admitting his foolishness or asking God for help. And we're left with a very sad story of someone who did not end nearly as well as he started. And the question is now, folks, why in the world would I tell you this story about King Asa right here? Well, I told you that to tell you this one thing. And if you don't hear anything that I have said so far, I hope that you will go home with only this. If this is the only thing you get, it'll be worth your time today. And that's this. Folks, listen to me. Past success, that is, past success in faith and dependency on God, is no guarantee of future faithfulness. Past success, that is, past dependency on God, your past faith is no guarantee of future faithfulness. And if I can have a moment of personal privilege, I want to tell you this. That statement right there scares the mess out of me. That statement right there scares the mess out of me. And I'll tell you why it scares the mess out of me is because I know something. And what I know is this. I know what generally happens to people and churches and organizations like us who have one time experienced the great, powerful movement of God in our midst and God doing great and powerful and wonderful things in our midst. And then usually one of two things happen after that. For the longer the church is in existence, one of two things tend to happen. The first thing that tends to happen is that we begin to take the success and its results for granted, and then we become arrogant, trying to live off our past success rather than depending on God with holy ambition right now in the present. And here's the other thing that tends to happen. If you don't do the first one, you do this, that you forget the process that God uses to bring us to the place where we are, and you settle into a comfort zone in your life that puts God in the corner of life, and survival tactics begin to replace holy ambition. People tend to forget that faith and risk walk hand in hand. That faith and taking risk always, 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 always go together. Faith and risk always go together. And folks, the thought of the people of Christ Church losing their holy ambition scares the mess out of me. For the longer a church is in existence, the easier it is to get into the comfort zone. The easier it is, the more tempting it is to start relying on survival tactics rather than holy ambition in God. And we just see that slip away scares the mess out of me. And you think, well, why in the world, John, are you making such a big deal about this? You know, here we are practically standing on the banks of the Jordan River, you know, at least 123 anyway, waiting for God to part that for us to go over and claim the promised land. Why in the world are you making such a big deal about it? Well, I'll tell you why, because it really is a big deal to me. And here's why. I'll give you one example that many of you may be familiar with, at least can relate to it in some way, shape, or form. Back in the 50s, right here, that church right there is Arlington United Methodist Church, right up here in the county of Arlington, just a stone's throw from the nation's capital, houses all around it. Arlington is not shrinking up and dying. Arlington continues to grow, and here was Arlington United Methodist Church. In the 1950s, guess what? That church right there was the largest United Methodist Church in the state of Virginia. The largest in the state of Virginia. Children, youth, adults filled that vibrant church. They continued to build. They continued to add on. It was a growing concern there at the Arlington Church. It was a real powerful church. But by the 1970s, just 20 years later, riding high on the success of the past, the people of Arlington Church started seeing the worship attendance begin to decline, and they never seriously addressed that issue. Riding high on the success of the past, they continued to not address the issue. By the 1990s, more than 50% of that building, the classrooms and so forth, were vacant. Vacant by the 1990s, 50% vacant, and still riding high on the success of all that God had done for them in the past, they never addressed the changing community to begin to reach out in love and concern to all these new people who were moving in to these houses all around the church. By 2010, the church was on life support. It was dependent upon outside organizations renting space in all of those abandoned classrooms in order for them simply to pay the bills. And finally, the final death nail occurred last weekend at our annual conference when the church voted to close Arlington United Methodist Church as of July the 1st, 2015. Let me tell you, what scares the mess out of me is that past success does not guarantee future faithfulness. King Asa saw that We see it in his story. I see it in that church right there. I'll tell you something that's even more personal. The church where my parents met and got married. The church where I was baptized. The church where I accepted Christ as my Savior. The church that hosted my father's funeral a few years ago shut its doors. Riding high on the success of the past, they failed to address a changing community, and they shriveled up and they died. The very church that I found Christ in closed its doors down in Norfolk. Let me tell you, one thing I do know is I know people. And it's easy to ride high on the success of the past when God has been doing a great work and we remember the wonderful work that God has done, but we think that in the present we can handle it now on our own. Thank you, God, you got us over the hump. We can handle it from here. We'll call you if we need you. And let me tell you, all across the fruited plain are churches that are hooked up to breathing machines because they have lost their holy ambition. They've lost the holy their holy ambition for the things of the Lord. Let me tell you, holy ambition, folks, is not a permanent condition. Holy ambition can't live off the faith of the past. Holy ambition, it's all about a right now relationship with Jesus Christ where we are right now depending on God to do something exciting. You know, I remember, I'll tell you this last story and we go. I remember it as well as yesterday. It was May the 14th, 1995. May 14th, 1995. It was a Sunday. The people of Christ Church, that little teeny group of people known as Christ Church at that time, we were meeting at Silverbrook Elementary School. It was the very week prior to us moving into this space. The very week prior for us moving into what we know here as Christ Church. And I remember standing in front of the congregation and talking about how incredibly scared I was that we were going to get over here and put our tushes in really nice, comfortable seats. And then we were going to breathe a big sigh of relief and say, we've made it. And now everybody knows that the doors of the church open at 11 o'clock, and if they want to come, they'll just come. But we're just going to have our nice little gathering right here with the 60 of us that were, 70 of us that were a part of Christ Church at that time. I was scared to death that what we were going to do is buy into this little Bo Peep theology. You know little Bo Peep theology? You know about little Bo Peep, right? Well, let me tell you, little Bo Peep, that's a pleasant little nursery rhyme, but little Bo Peep was full of baloney. She is full of baloney. You know, if you leave sheep alone, they're not going to come home wagging their tails behind them, because sheep, just like people, will always continue to wander. I wouldn't have little Bo Peep watching after my sheep, I can tell you right now. And what I was concerned about is that we were going to be riding high from the past success of what God had done to get us to this place, and then we were going to settle in, and finally we're just going to be content, and we were going to go the way of all these other churches that are planted all around us where holy ambition is lost. I was scared to death to walk across Cross Point Drive. And I tell you, I just honestly, I'm scared to death to cross 123. I'm scared because I don't want ever us to lose our holy ambition for the things of God. Thank you, God, for getting us over the hump, but we can handle it from here. The moment we do that kind of thing, we're dead. The moment we do that kind of thing, we have then just forgot about the Christian faith. We forgot about what God has called us to do. You know, I see it all through the scripture where this kind of thing has happened. And I am bound to determine that it's not going to happen here. We are called by God to do a work for Him. But we got to get up out of the seats to do it. We got to get the holy ambition of God in our heart and our life so that we may be the kind of people that really hunger for the abundant part. When Jesus came to say, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, do you hunger for the abundant part? Do you want more out of your faith? Do you want more out of your life? Then you got to be a part of it. Be a part of what God is doing. Trust the Lord. And I guarantee you we are in for the ride of our life. Because God is going to do more than you could ever begin to dream or to imagine. This is God's call for us. I believe it with every fiber of my being. Let's trust God together. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for you are a God who fills us with holy ambition. Lord, may we never rest on our laurels and think, you have done what you've done in the past, but we can handle it on our own now. Lord, you call us to holy ambition, to live with a larger purpose in our life. And I pray, Lord, that we're going to answer your call for this church to make a significant impact in our community. That we may never forget that we are a church called to radical irrational hospitality, called to prayer, and called to tithing. That we are a church that is called to do more than we could ever begin to think or imagine. To make that impact in our community, invite others to come to know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we never rest on our past success. May we always look back to the back across our shoulder and say, thank you, God, for what you did now, but we're trusting you today for what you're going to do today and tomorrow. For as for me, I will serve you, Lord, with everything that I have. And I thank you, Lord, for trusting me in this moment. In the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to invite our ushers to come forward as we have the privilege of worshiping the Lord. This God that inspires us with holy ambition is worthy of all that we are and all that we have, and He's asked for His tithe and our offerings. And so with a joyful, generous heart, we worship Him as we give.